The following recording was produced by the Queechee Church in Queechee, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechechurch.org.
Hello, my name's Chris Audino. I'm the executive pastor here at Christ Redeemer Church. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome. We want to thank you for being here with us, albeit on a virtual experience at this time. Now, for our scripture reading today, we'll be reading selections from James 1, 2, 4, and 5. I'd encourage you, as you're following along, to think about opening up your own Bible. We will be hitting some other passages outside of this. This is just a mere selection from what we could be tapping into today. So James 1, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. James 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James 5. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we ask, you are the Father of lights. We ask that you guide us in this time, that you open our eyes and ears and hearts to the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to know you and to grow in our affection for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Now, as you might know, we have finished working our way through the letter of James. As an example today, that's probably not the best thing to say. But we're now moving into a period where we're actually looking at some broader topic categories in the epistle, as well as we might be touching on some Psalms as we navigate through that. But today, to that end, we're going to be talking about intimacy with God. And now, this isn't maybe necessarily the first thing that would come to your mind if you've been in this series with us in James as we've been thinking through this letter. And if you're new to churchy type things, this idea of intimacy might sound kind of strange. You know, being intimate tends to have a different connotation in most of our lives, and appropriately so. And perhaps if you've been in the church for a while, this might sound kind of like a slippery topic or thing. Perhaps better said, it's a touchy subject for you. You may be having some guilt well up, like God and I are not really there. We're not really like in the intimate relationship right now. It's kind of complicated. We're going through a rough patch. But to all, like James, I want to encourage you to draw near to him. For all, I would love for us to think about this from the vantage point of James, the half-brother of Jesus, a man who had his own doubts about who his brother Jesus even was, but would later on have a truly intimate relationship with him. You see, James tells us that everything you encounter in your life, everything you encounter in your life, is intended to draw you nearer to him. The faith James calls us to is practical. That's what our focus has been on. It is indeed practical. But it's a vibrant and intimate relationship with our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy, who is abundantly worthy of our admiration and our affection. So today I want to find our way through a few things. So first thing is what we're going to look at intimacy. So what is it from the Bible's perspective? What is intimacy? The second thing is intimacy lost. What happens to it? It seems like it kind of slips through our fingers. We lose intimacy with God. How does that happen? And then the final point is intimacy realized. How do we get it? So that's intimacy, intimacy lost, intimacy realized. So what is intimacy? Well, in its origins, you might have heard this before, maybe even at CRC, but it's to impress or to make it familiar. Now, commonly, we think of intimacy as knowing and being known by another person. That could be sexual. It might just be relational in the typical sense, meaning we get to know people. We often use spatial language to understand our intimacy or the levels of our intimacy with another person. You know, we have a deep relationship with them. We're super close. We're BFFs. And then we drift apart, right? So we spatial. We grow apart from one another. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what James does. He says what? He says, draw near, spatial, to God that he might draw near to you. He also then, he tells us in a different place, he says that we are carried away, as if it's not in our power and control. We'll talk about this more. But we're carried away by our lust. We're enticed by them. But we also know that we know from our lives that intimacy is about a relationship. It's not just about a location, right? So this is, we have relationships with people and it's based on our characters and our interaction. But it's not just about our proximity to a person. That's not intimacy. Because you can be really close physically to someone and not have a really close, intimate relationship. You can be in a person's life, but not in a person's life. As Abram referenced last week, we could be present, but not pursuing. We could be present with someone, but not pursuing them in an honest relationship. You know, you're there, but you're not really there. I heard a joke a couple days ago. You can be upset with me about the rudeness of this, but I'm actually using it as an example to make my point. So let me just defend myself and give caveats before I tell it. That's what you're supposed to do with a joke, right? So the joke goes like this. I hate it when my wife says, "Are you listening to me?" That's such a random way to start a conversation. I told you, it's not funny at all. It's inappropriate. But this is exactly the point. That's a present but not pursuing relationship. It plays off of this idea that we could be in a relationship with someone, but really not pursuing, listening to, understanding them. However, God invites us into a relationship where he hears us. I mean, look at this. It's all over James. Right in the first chapter, ask and he will give. He hears us. He speaks to us through his word and he gives abundantly. That's actually James 1. Ask and he will give. He will give it to you. So he's not only present, but he pursues us. You see, the intimacy we hear about in the Bible between God and man is different than the broken relationships we often see in this world. To this point, in James, we also see Abraham referenced as the friend of God. You'll see this in verse 22 of chapter 2. He says this, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled," this is 22 and 23, "which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham was called the friend of God. This is amazing, right? It sounds awesome to be the friend of God. Even in our responsive reading today, we had a glimpse of this when we hear David, that's Psalm 139, singing in the Psalms. This is all over. You can hear his cries of desperation, his longing. Look in Psalm 139. You said it. Search me and know me. How precious to me are your thoughts. If you look to the time of reflection, Charles Spurgeon said, he said it this way. A loving soul wants fresh food every day from the table of Christ. And you who have once had the kisses of his mouth, that's a strange idea, right? The kisses of God's mouth. Though you remember the past kisses with delight, yet want daily fresh tokens of his love. You see, you're hungry for more. I mean, this is what young love, or even old love in the best case situations, looks like. You just want more. You're so hungry for that love of the other person. And this is deeply rooted in who that person is, right? This isn't... You're hungry for the love of someone because of who they are to you. You see, Charles Spurgeon is speaking to a holy longing just to be in the presence of God and to experience the fullness of who he is, to actually feel it, to actually experience that in its fullest sense, to know it and to feel it. So who is this God? Who is this God that he longs for more kisses? Well, he does, as I referenced before, and God invites us to speak to him, and he does listen, he does give good gifts, those are true, and those are rooted in his very character. You can see in chapter 1, verse 5, God gives good gifts. He's a gift giver, he's generous. God is gracious, he gives more grace. Chapter 4, verse 6, he gives grace to those who are humble. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, that he is what? Chapter 5, verse 11. He's compassionate and merciful. You see, the God that we're being called into a relationship with here, the intimacy with God that we're seeing, the character of this person, is that he's patient, he's long-suffering, he's just, and he's kind. This is the picture we see in all over Scripture. We see it especially here in James right now. You see, this is what we were actually made for. We were made to experience, know, and enjoy God fully. Now here comes the but. We move on to the next point here, the loss of intimacy. So what destroys this? Well, that story really hasn't changed since the beginning of time. You know, James 1, 14 to 15, this is just before the section that I included in our time today. Just before this passage, it says clearly, we are carried away and enticed by our lusts. You see, James is using a spatial term. We have nearness to God, intimacy, and then what happens? We're carried away. It sounds like we have no control over this, right? He uses words that are, it's almost like, oh yeah, we have no control. We're carried away by our lust. But that's not what he's saying. What he's actually saying is, you are getting yourself, you're allowing yourself to be carried away by your lust. You're being enticed, you're being drawn and pulled by your own inner desires and longings. You see, we want to be close to God, but we get carried away. You know, you've heard stories, I'm sure, sad stories of divorce where, you know, the husband and wife are reflecting on the time before they ended up getting divorced or separating. They say, we were drifting apart. We were just living together. We were just roommates. You know, we weren't really connected. You see, they drifted apart. They got carried away. Now, obviously, there's a lot of layers of complexity. I'm just using that as an illustration or an example to think through. I think that this is exactly what that's a picture that we're seeing here. You know, we have these spiritual highs. We have a time with God where we're in this great devotional time, we're reading the Bible, we're praying, and we're feeling really connected. We're on a trip, we're hearing a sermon, maybe even this sermon or a podcast. And then that person cuts you off while you're driving. And all of a sudden, you went from near to God to far away. We're so fickle. Your kids start fighting, and all of a sudden, you've gone from near to far. You find yourself quietly plotting the demise of someone else. I know I'm not alone in this. Come on. You know, you go from near to far. In 1 second, we can go from closeness to God to running from him. Why? What's our problem? Well, simply put, we are comfort-seeking, commitment-evading, control-hungry rebels. We're totally depraved, or at least I am. I'm going to admit to that. James knows this, and that's why he tells us to draw near to God. He says, draw near to him, resist the devil, humble yourself so you can be close to God. You can be intimate and near with him. Because James is one of us too. And he knows those also who have gone before us are the same way. He knows that David chose intimacy with Bathsheba over God. He knows that. He knows that Moses chose intimacy with his people, fear of man, over God. He also knows that Elijah came to a point in his life where he had had enough. And he said, God, just take me. He said, I'm done with it all. You know, you've been there before. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to deal with this junk. I don't want to deal with that person. I don't want to deal with this problem. Just get me out of here. Take me out. See, we try to run. We drift. We get carried away by our own lusts and our desires. Things aren't going our way. And we say, God, get me out of here. Just take my life. Now, granted, Elijah, just for reference, was fearing for his actual life, and things were not going his way. So I'm going to give him a little pass there. If you know the story of Elijah, you can look into it. But it's a complicated situation. We're complicated people. But this is why in chapter 4, James goes on to call us adulterous people. What is adultery? It means that we're wandering and we're betraying our relationship. We're leaving. We were drifting. We're getting carried away by our lusts, our desires for our own benefit towards something else. He knows that friendship, he tells us this, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We become enemies of God when we drift in this way. We become friends of the world. And you see him also, just like Jesus, challenge us to see that we cannot be intimate with two masters. We love God or we love the world. We love God or we love the world. You see, loving the world is not how. It's not why. It's not what we were made for. And that's why it turns to a mess when we do. When we get pulled into that, it turns into exactly what we just described, or what I just described. You know, I can confess here that I know I'm dangerously close at any moment of my life for a whole entire day or even a portion of the day to pass without me even acknowledging my relationship with God. Now, without even acknowledging that I actually am in an intimate relationship with the God of the universe who has created me and has been generous and kind to me and loves me, that any moment, I wouldn't say this out loud, but I know my heart is saying this sometimes. Sure, I know God's there. He's loving me. He's caring for me. He's longing for me. But who really cares? I'm that close at any moment to falling into the trap of apathyism, to just not caring that God's there. You see, it's sneaky and it's simple and it's subtle. You have work, you have school, you have family, you have the gym. And the next thing you know, you're carried away and you have just defriended Jesus. He's not there anymore. You're not near. And this is really how the devil works, as he wishes to destroy this good thing for you. And to boot, as we've talked about, our hearts are rebellious. Because frankly, an intimate relationship with God means humbly laying bare before the one you love. It means that we are actually, an intimate relationship with anyone means laying yourself bare, being open, knowing and being known. Therefore, to be known and know God, we are laying bare before him for him to see us fully and completely, which is true already. He sees us for who we are and vice versa. And frankly, this is really scary if the person's not to be trusted, right? But we know that God is to be trusted. We all see how we're up and down, that we're perceptibly close to God, and then we're all of a sudden really far away. We're high and we're low, we're up and we're down. Sounds like a song. The even more subtle problem is how we pretend, though. James calls us out. He calls us right out for this. He calls us, I mean, it's in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, because God, what? He opposes the proud. So he's opposed to those who pretend, who are proud and they think they got things together, or they're hiding the fact that they don't have things together. And he gives grace to those who are humble. He gives grace to those who draw near to him humbly. So if you're being carried away, don't pretend. I've pretended before. Repent, turn, confess, acknowledge. And note, this is not a one-time deal. This is an ongoing action. James is calling us to submit, to resist, to draw near, to cleanse yourself, to humble yourself, and then repeat it. So intimacy, this intimacy doesn't just happen overnight, nor is it intended only to last for your morning devotional time. You say, God, I'm getting carried away. I'm being a friend of the world. And this has created a chasm in my relationship with you. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to say, I'm sorry. I keep putting up these barriers between our relationship, and I need you to help me. You see, this is not his fault. If we don't have intimacy with God, it's not his fault. All right? And this brings me to my final point, but before we do that, allow me to review our points. We see that intimacy is knowing and being known. It's being in a close in proximity, but in a pursuit of another person. And when God is in a relationship with us, what it looks like is that his faithful character, his generosity, his benevolence, his kindness, his compassion, mercy, and grace are outflowing. They're coming from him toward us. And he longs for us to talk with him, and he hears us. And we are called to long for him, to hunger for him, because of who he is. And he is beautiful. He is one to be admired, one to be worshipped, one to be affectionate toward. But we also see that we are often carried away by our lusts. We're drawn away from him. And James challenges us to continue to seek ways and actions internally, externally, to draw near to him, to try to put ourselves in proximity to Christ, to go to him in prayer, to go to him to listen to his word. You see, as I just said, if we don't have intimacy with God, it's not God's fault. The reality is Jesus Christ is at the door waiting for you. He's knocking. He's waiting. He's calling you and imploring you back. He's always doing this. This is actually how James ends this passage about somebody, this epistle. He ends by saying, the one who goes and gets another, pursues one and brings them back, who's in sin, has saved their soul, has restored them. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what he did for us. He pursued us. You see, he wants you to humble yourself and to let him in. You see, Jesus was never carried away and enticed by his lust, by his inner desires to benefit himself. He loved his Father. He sought his Father. He obeyed his Father and he listened to him. He had an intimate connection with the Father, the most intimate connection with the Father. And he said, this is what Jesus said. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. How, you ask? How could this beautiful, loving, kind, generous God make his home with me, the comfort-seeking, commitment-evading, control-hungry rebel that I am? How is that even possible? How could that God do that for that me? Well, the Father gave us his Son. He gave us his Son. And he, his Son, was carried away for our lust. He was dragged and beaten. He was murdered for you and for me. And this is what Jesus said about this. This is what he said about it before it even happened. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Greater love, greater intimacy and connection. There's no greater expression of love than laying your life down for your friends, for the ones you love. And that is precisely what God did. You see, actually, in James 1, we see the picture, we see the promise, rather, of the crown of life to what? To those who do great things, to those who are good, those who are righteous, those who are proud, those who are wealthy. No, we see the crown of life. We see the crown of life given to those who love God, to those who are his friends. You see, this picture that Jesus is painting in chapter 4, in John 14, is something I think we can all grab onto. A home. Now, I know some people here are probably from difficult homes. You might be hearing this and thinking, man, my home life's a mess. But all the more, I'm sorry, and all the more, then you might feel this inner yearning for this presence, this place that we hear spoken of here. See, what is more intimate than a home? You see, God the Father, through the work of his Son on the cross, wants to come to be intimate with you. He wants to come to home with you. To home with you. And this is all possible because his Son was carried away for your sins. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we know we are unworthy of you. We are unworthy of how great and awesome and generous and loving you are. You are indeed beautiful, and we are fallen, and we're desperately in need of your help. We're desperately in need of you to intervene in our lives, our souls. We ask that you help us to draw near to you. Lord, we know that we are going to be constantly drawn to sin. Lord, we ask that instead we draw in and near to you, that we fight and resist the devil. We fight and resist temptation. Help us with that, that we might be friends of God, be friends of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.